Book of James, just as the body without spirit is dead, so too faith without works is dead. And this lady, Chrissy, is doing a good work in the name of Jesus Christ. And definitely, please, like Danae said, put it on the fridge, but don't cover it up with something else when you put it on the refrigerator. Let's continue to pray for her for sure. Well, Acts, again, chapter 20. We're going to pick it up. And again, this is in Ephesus, and Paul is having a great impact with the preaching of the gospel in this region here. We saw last week that as Paul preaches the gospel, many who were lost or caught up in the occult activities, these magical activities they were part of, and others who were demon-possessed, are being set free. God is working through the hands of Paul in unusual ways, unusual miracles. And also, the people are beginning to repent. And again, repent really literally means to turn around. It means I'm going this direction, but I'm going to turn and go that direction. And their repentance is towards God. So they've taken that turn away from the things of the Antichrist or satanic things that are going on in Ephesus. And make no mistake, these things are satanic. They're steeped in satanic practices. Ephesus was given over to the occult and to what they call magic or sorcery. And no power was coming from God. It was coming from the devil. And so people were seeing that the spirit that Paul was preaching, the Holy Spirit, was more powerful and effectual than the spirit that they were following after. Following after Satan brings death and destruction. But of course, as we know from the reading of the scriptures, Jesus brings life. Wherever he goes, he brings life. He sets the captives free, and he heals the brokenhearted. And so that's what's happening. They're repenting. They're turning to Christ. Now, this gets some people very angry, especially those who are making their money off of the occult or satanic things, such as these guys who are making the little statues of Diana or Artemis, as the Greeks would call her. They rise up in opposition to Paul, and there's an uproar. There's an angry riot, of course. And so Paul, he sees that the Lord is going to lead him to another place. But yet there are many who are left in Ephesus who are preaching the gospel. And the word of the Lord prevails, the Bible says. The Lord prevails. And so that's where we're going to pick it up right now. Acts chapter 20, verse 1. And after the uproar had ceased, this riot from the silversmiths, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. Now when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece and stayed there 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia. Also Aristarchus, Secundus of the Thessalonians, Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy of Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. These men going ahead waited for us at Troas. And again, the us, Luke includes himself in this. We think the core team, of course, is Luke and Timothy and Silas and Paul. So Luke, who's writing the book of Acts, is traveling with them. Verse 6, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Again, Paul's moving on. Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Hours of preaching. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. And again, lamps make smoke. It's warm. Keep that in mind for what's coming in the next verse. And in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. This morning I saw a few people sinking into a deep sleep in the back there. And he was overcome by sleep. And again, he was 3 stories up. As Paul continued preaching, he fell down from the 3rd story and was taken up dead. So he was probably sitting in a loft, almost what would be the apex of our building here. He was 3 stories up. He was a long way up there. He fell down and he was taken up dead. He was definitely dead. Verse 10, but Paul went down, fell on him, and embracing him said, do not trouble yourselves. He looked around. He was holding Eutychus and said, don't trouble yourselves, for his life is in him. Now, when he had come up, had broken bread and eaten and talked a long time, even until daybreak, he departed. And they brought the young man in alive. And they were not a little comforted. In other words, when Luke says they were not a little, it means they were a lot comforted. They were overjoyed. As Eutychus, who fell down and died, life was brought back to him, again, by the power of the Holy Spirit, through the embracing of Paul. So Paul didn't have the special power in himself. It was God doing this through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it says, and they were comforted. And again, whenever somebody's brought back to life that we read, it's not for the comforting of the person. It's for the comforting of those who are watching. Okay, because it increases their faith in Jesus Christ. It wasn't done to write a book or to sell t-shirts or to go on a traveling road show. It was done to bring glory to Jesus Christ. That was the purpose of any miracle. And that was true right here. People said, wow, he fell three stories, he died, but now he's back. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Now, when he had come, okay, so let's go on to verse 12. Verse 13, here we go. Then we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos, there intending to take Paul on board. For so he had given orders, intending himself to go on foot. Why would Paul always want to walk instead of sail? So he could share the gospel. And he wanted to witness everywhere he went. So, of course, walking 20 miles, he's going to meet more people. And, man, you know Paul never missed an opportunity to share the gospel. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. We sailed from there, and the next day came opposite Chios. The following day, we arrived at Samos and stayed at Trogyllium. The next day, we came to Miletus. Verse 16, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. So we know it's in the springtime. That's when Pentecost occurs, 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, Paul said to them, you know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me, not knowing the things that will happen to me there. Verse 23, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me. None of these things move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. We're going to stop there for today. Verse 24, but none of these things, these beatings, these mobs, the shouting, the being cast out of the synagogue, none of these things move me, he says. The Holy Spirit is what moved Paul. Those things probably troubled him and caused him to press into Christ. But Paul's schedule was dictated by the Holy Spirit, not by the persecution. And Paul says, I don't even count myself, my life dear to myself. This is a guy that's unstoppable. This guy has resolved in himself that I have been called to preach the gospel to both Jew and Gentile. I'm going to be persecuted. I'm going to be imprisoned. I'm going to be beaten. But yet, these things mean nothing to me for the preaching of the gospel of Christ. And again, that kind of guy is unstoppable. And that's why we read through the book of Acts, we say, wow, how did Paul do it? How did Paul stand up against these type of things? And that's what we're going to ask ourselves today. How did Paul do it? And how can we do it? Because right now, as we know, 21st century church is coming under some pretty heavy persecution. Now, we're just seeing it in our country now, with maybe, you know, closing down of churches and, and calling out certain groups of Christians who are going against the grain and things like this. But it's been going on since the book of Acts. We can say for certain that persecution and suffering has been going on for 2,000 years, for certain. And so we have to say, how did Paul do it? How can I do it? And really, that's what our little outline today is in your bulletin. I have an outline there. If you want to take notes, feel free to do that. But the first part we come to in this idea of standing, falling, and moving on is standing. Paul withstood sorcerers, demons, beatings, angry mobs. How did he do it? How do we do it? Now, to answer the question before we get into details, of course, is the only way he did it is through the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul reasoned from the scriptures. He shared the gospel through the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul healed people and cast out demons through the power of the Holy Spirit. So the only way Paul can stand up to these terrible things that are happening is through the power of the Holy Spirit. Our last verse that we looked at last week, we ended the sermon with Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brothers and sisters, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, and doing all to stand. Now that verse goes on, but Paul gives us a glimpse. Okay, we're to put on the armor of God. What does that mean? Well, he explains it. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 12 through 20, he says this. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand or withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, he says, taking up the shield of faith, that which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and then do this, pray always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and pray for me too, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth to boldly proclaim the gospel, for which I am in chains. Now, some pastors, God bless them, would spend 3 months on going through the armor of God, every piece. And it's a great study. Maybe you've gone through a Bible study on the whole armor of God. But I'm not that pastor. I'm not going to do that. For the sake of continuing through the book of Acts, let's just say that all these pieces can be summed up in Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 3, verse 9, and also Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 24. And you can combine those, and you would say this. Put off the old man or the old woman and put on the new man, clothed in Christ Jesus, renewed in Christ Jesus. In other words, you can sum up the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit in Jesus Christ. He embodies all those things. So if you forget all the pieces, you can say, Jesus Christ is my salvation. Jesus Christ is the truth. Jesus Christ is what my faith is built on. Jesus Christ is the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit. Jesus Christ, obviously the Holy Spirit is the very presence of Jesus Christ in our lives. So we go forth with power and with confidence through Jesus Christ. So if you forget all those pieces, just think, I'm clothed in Jesus Christ. I'm clothed in the righteousness of Christ. You know, the old Cheryl is gone. The old woman is gone. The new woman is here in Christ Jesus. You're clothed with the righteousness of Christ. The same is true with each one of us who've come to Jesus Christ. We've got Jesus Christ. We're clothed in him. And that's how we stand against the wiles or the temptations, the things that the devil brings our way. We can stand against that. Now, sometimes standing is enough. Sometimes we're called to move forward and advance. But sometimes we fall, just like Eutychus in a way he fell. And this is a very interesting story. Now, I'm talking about sometimes we fall in our walk with Christ. I don't mean fall, we lose our salvation, but I mean sometimes we will go through our walk with Christ and there'll come a point where we say, we have a temptation in front of us and we give in to it. But this is an actual falling of Eutychus. I like that the Bible includes these stories because it adds validity to the scriptures. Just like last week when we talked about, or we read about Paul, that some would gather around trying to get his handkerchief and they would receive healing through the power of the Holy Spirit, that God used even the handkerchief of Paul, the sweatbands of Paul, to bring healing and the gospel. Well, this is an unusual story. You think, why do they put this in there? Well, because it happened. It's historical. And so this guy, Eutychus, is listening to Paul's sermon, and it might have gone on for hours. And again, the room is smoky. It's warm. He's on the third story above the fans. He's up there, and he gets sleepy. Can you blame him? Paul's preaching, and man, he's covering the Old Testament probably, and man, this young man gets tired. He falls. He dies, the Bible says. But then Paul restores him. He falls on him, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, life is brought back to him. Now, I'm going to make a spiritual parallel. That was a physical action, but there's a spiritual parallel. And this is this. What do we do when one of our brothers and sisters falls? They have a moment of weakness, and they fall into a sin. Are we the ones that pick them up, pass them by, or do we push them down even further? God help us that we be the ones to pick them up as the church. We want to be those who pick up. But too often times, we have to fight the temptation to say, see, Joe, I told you. You should have listened to me. You know, if you would have just listened to me, that wouldn't have happened. That's not what we're to do. That does not help anybody. But we are to come alongside them gently, the Bible says, and restore them in Christ Jesus. And we've all fallen, I'm certain, all of us have had our moments where we gave in to that temptation. Now, we didn't lose our salvation, but we had a moment of weakness. Now, what happens? What's the best thing that can happen if that goes on? Well, of course, we call out to God. We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us. We know that as an individual, but as a body. Well, the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 4, verse 9 says this, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. This is a good reminder to us that if we are caught in a sin, we ought not to isolate ourselves. We ought to be with the body of Christ like this. Because, yes, some of us have a husband or a wife that we hope would be the one to pick us up. Sometimes the spouse does the opposite. Sometimes the spouse says, just stay down there a while and wallow a little bit, and you'll learn your lesson. God, help me. You know, I've done that before. Forgive me, Lord. But some of us don't have a spouse. So what do you do if your spouse is not with you? Well, we have the body of Christ, right? You have brothers and sisters. So if you fall, your brothers and sisters can help to restore you in Christ. And how do we do that? We do it this way. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Paul says this, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also might be tempted to fall into that same sin. We got to be careful when we're helping somebody out. Satan would like to take down two for one, and we go to help our brother or sister, and all of a sudden we get tantalized by that, whatever that sin is. So let's be very careful. So I've heard people say, you know, I used to drink, but now I go to the bar, and I witness at the bar. And I say, I don't think that's a good idea. Because not only were you weak at one time, and you were taken by excessive drinking, but you're going into that same bar, and your desire is to help somebody, but you still have a tendency towards that sin. So be very careful if that's what you think you're called to do. You don't want to fall into that sin again yourself. So we're taught to restore people, to restore one another. And also Paul says, take heed. Let him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. So we've got to be careful when we restore somebody else. We never want to have an attitude of, oh, I'm so far above that sin. I'm so sorry that you fell in that sin. But let me show you the way out. No, you say, let's have Jesus get us out of this place. Tony can't do it ever. I have no power to do that. But Jesus can, through the power of the Holy Spirit, I can help a brother or a sister caught in the sin. Falling down, it happens. Now, From there, what does Paul do? Paul moves forward. Now, again, Paul endured tremendous trials and suffering, but yet he says, none of these things move me. But the Holy Spirit moves him. And so just as Paul was able to keep moving forward through the power of the Holy Spirit, so too can we move forward in the same way. Well, let's look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, starting with verse 7. Paul writing this from prison, most likely. He wrote the letter to the Corinthians from Ephesus. He wrote the letter to the Ephesians and to the Philippians from prison, most likely. And he writes them, and he's encouraging them to keep on going. And here's what he says. What things were once gained to me, these things I have counted loss for Christ. Yes, indeed, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as garbage, that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which comes through faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul says, you know, as a Pharisee, I had wealth, I had fame, I had fortune, but man, those things mean nothing to me now compared to what Jesus Christ has done in my life. So he says, I leave those things in the past, and I've got to put my face forward now. And he says just that. He says this. He says, but I have, again, a righteousness that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Verse 10, Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. That I might know him. Again, Mike Madigan's favorite verse. That I might know him. And the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, he says, that at some way I might attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already made it there. I have not already attained that, or I'm already perfected. But this is what I do. I press on, that I might lay hold of that which Christ Jesus laid hold of me. And he says one more time, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, Paul always kept the finish line before him. I shared this before, but the finish line looks different in different sports. But for a marathon runner, the finish line is literally the finish line. It's 26.2 miles. And when you get tired at mile 24 and all of a sudden you encounter a hill, like at the Boston Marathon, man, you got to press into Christ. You got to say, Lord, please help me. I am so depleted. I'm so tired. Oh, thank you for putting the finish line in sight, Jesus. Thank you, knowing that you're there, ready to welcome me to heaven. For a wrestler, it looks different. For a wrestler, you know, you're looking at 5 minutes and 45 seconds. You got 15 seconds left. You're behind by 2 points. And man, you're thinking, Lord, oh, give me the strength to press on. Give me the strength to stand up, to make a takedown, even though I got nothing left in me. Give me strength to do that. In the same way, in our walk with Christ, just when you think you're getting older and you think that, oh man, the race is almost over, I'm just going to coast to the finish line. Not so. Not so. You might encounter your toughest trials when you're 75, 85 years old. And what do you do at that moment? Do you just fall back on your 85 years in Christ? No. You press into Christ Jesus and you think about heaven. You say, I'm almost there. I'm so close. Jesus, oh, please help me to push through right now. And man, that's going to be a good witness to people. They're going to see that and say, oh man, I need that. I need whatever he has. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 through 8. This is Paul, what might be his last words. We don't know. But Paul comes to the end of his life, and he's trying to encourage young Timothy, knowing that Timothy's going to encounter great trials, and that wolves, what they call wolves, are going to come in and try to devour the flock. They're going to come into the church that Paul helped to establish, and now Timothy's the young pastor, and he's saying, Timothy, you've got to do this. He says, Timothy, do what I've done. Imitate me. He said, I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I kept the faith. There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. But not only to me, but also to all who have followed or loved his appearing. We ought to look forward to Jesus coming back for us. We ought to look forward to the day, the Bible says, where Jesus will meet him in the air at the rapture, the catching away. When, of course, the dead in Christ will rise first, but we who are alive and remain We caught up together with the Lord in the air. And Paul says, comfort one another with those words. We ought to be talking about the rapture. Like, it could be any day now. We got to be excited about it. We get excited about, you know, the Packers. We get excited about the Patriots. We got to be excited about Jesus coming back for us. Now, if that doesn't happen, we got to look forward to heaven. If we see, wow, Lord, I don't know if you're coming back before my day comes, but I'm going to look forward to seeing you when I take my last breath here, and my next breath is going to be in heaven. That's going to be a great day. We got to talk about heaven a lot. It's not such a mysterious thing. Read the book of Revelation. Read Thessalonians. Paul talked a lot of heaven. John talked about heaven. We got to talk about heaven, especially when things get really tough. And we say, wow, I don't know if I can press on for another day. I can't even talk right now. One day in heaven, I'm not going to suffer. I'm going to think clearly, and I'm not going to have any tears anymore. And it's going to be glorious. It's going to be great. We're all going to be together in heaven. That's good. We got to talk about that a lot. And that's going to help us to keep going. Paul says this, and I'll finish with this. He says, the Lord has stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. And remember, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me and you, by the way, from every evil work and preserve you for the heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul finished strong. He did. You know, it's hard to watch somebody who's been an athlete all their lives finish poorly. It happened to Larry Holmes. You know, he should have retired a long time ago, but he kept on boxing these younger boxers. And man, I could not watch anymore. I had to just say, no, it's not good. We want to finish strong. We want to finish sprinting across the finish line with Christ Jesus. I don't mean physically. We might be crawling physically, but inwardly, man, we're moving on to glory. And for a young believer to see somebody older following Jesus through all the trials and tribulations, man, it means a lot. That's why I like to have a Bible study with all ages there. I like there to be 20-year-olds with 80-year-olds, because the 80-year-old has lived his life out in Christ, and the 20-year-old needs to see that. If you have just 20-year-olds gathered together, they haven't lived through a lot of life. Yes, they've gone through some. Some of them have even had babies before they're 20, but yet the trials and tribulations of life, man, they unfold in your 30s and 40s and 50s and 60s. And you need to have those 80-year-old saints that say, you can do it. You can do it. You can endure that. Even if the suffering comes from your own family, you can keep on going. And we're all going to be there one day. And that's good news. So to the end that might occur, let's pray. We're going to end there. And I want to encourage you, of course, to stand strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, that if you fall or somebody else falls, help them up. And then, of course, man, let's not get comfortable in our position in Christ. Let's move on. We can't fall back on our previous accomplishments. We got to keep on pressing on toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, if this, as I'm preaching to you, if this is not you, and you say, man, I'm not even in the race. I don't even know what you're talking about. But yet the Lord has impressed upon your heart now that you're missing Jesus Christ as your Savior. Man, this is a day to get in the race. This is a day to, you might say, join the team of Christians. And it's simple, as I mentioned before. It's free for us to do that, but it costs Jesus Christ everything. But all we have to do is, again, repent. We're an enemy of God. We're going to turn, and we're going to turn towards Jesus Christ. It's that simple. We're going to repent, and Jesus Christ is going to say, oh, I've been waiting for you. I've been waiting for you, and I knew you'd come. He knew that. He knew you were. I don't know how that works, but he knew it. And then you're going to fall down at his feet and say, please help me. So let's pray right now. Let's pray that we would be strengthened as believers, but that anybody in here that is yet to come to Jesus Christ would do it right now. This is the moment. So thank you, dear God, in Jesus' name, for giving us the example of Paul, Lord. Paul who said, imitate me even as I imitate Christ. And Lord, we want to do that today. Jesus, you are the rock of our salvation. Lord Jesus, you are our armor. You're everything we need to put on every day that we would stand against the devil, Lord. And the devil is roaring now. He's roaring. He prowls about like a roaring lion, God, seeking whom he may devour. Let that not be us, Lord. And Lord, if we see a brother or sister who's fallen, if we even right now we're thinking about that brother or sister who is isolated and they've taken themselves out of the fellowship, help us to go this week, maybe even today, to go reach out to them and say, sister, brother, it's going to be okay. Jesus Christ is here with us and help to we're going to restore you. And Lord, God, help us to advance, to move forward. Lord, past November 2nd, past the elections, Lord, whatever happens, it doesn't matter. Lord, we're not putting our trust in a certain candidate or a program, Lord. We put our trust in you, Jesus. Help us do that, God. And Lord, I'm praying finally for those saints, Lord, that here, that know, have a brother or sister, or maybe somebody even here that has not come to Jesus Christ. Oh, God, I pray they would pray a prayer like this. Dear Jesus, please forgive me. I need you, Jesus. I have sinned, and I need a Savior. Right now, I turn to you. I turn away from my sin, and I turn to you, Jesus. Please receive me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for giving me forgiveness and salvation and redemption and peace and the bonus gift of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for doing that. And now, Lord, let me believe that I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old is gone. The new has come. Thank you, Jesus. And help us now, Lord, to go from here to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. In Jesus' name and the power of the Holy Spirit, amen. Amen.